Good evening, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. Let's begin with prayer as we do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach His Word with gratitude and that knowing with confidence that God the Holy Spirit is going to instruct you. And again, if there is anything on your heart that would distract or disturb, please use this time to put it in God's hands so that you can concentrate. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have blessed us with your word and our church and our royal family. We thank you so much, Father, for all that you have done in grace and that you have revealed yourself in grace. And all of it is done by means of grace. And so far, Father, as meritless and undeserved, we come before you as your humble children and ask for your instruction. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So to just remind us again of where in the world we are in the scripture. We're looking at passages where election is applied to believers in this age. And it's important to look at these again, just and you know, hopefully remember a bit and summarize. But what I see that comes out surrounded by the word election is that God presses upon us a lifestyle, a conduct, a way. That is said a lot in the New Testament. I mean, Old Testament too, but we're in a different dispensation, and what has been made in the New Testament are brand new creatures. And that wasn't true in the Old Testament because the cross hadn't happened yet. Israel had rejected their Savior. And so the new covenant, the spiritual aspects of the new covenant were offered to all who would believe, Jew or Gentile, in this age. And this age will not end until the rapture. And then the prophetic clock concerning Israel will start ticking again. And so in this age, we have what Paul calls a mystery, was not revealed to men or angels, and that now is revealed through Christ. And the revelation is that he invaded this world, which of course we knew he was going to do that. That's all prophesied, that he would become a man, born of a virgin, son of David, of the tribe of Judah, and so on, in Bethlehem. but what wasn't known is that if Israel rejected him, then what? And that what is the mystery. And in that, we have creatures individually, not like Israel is elected as a nation, and we'll see that, but individually, each believer, Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter, is elected in Christ. And that election, when we look at that word as we find it described by the apostle, Paul especially, is an election to a life, the new creature's life, which is the life of Christ. And so, surrounding in these passages are these amazing divine virtues that we're commanded to be and to have. And, you know, if you didn't know anything about Christ or election or the cross or, you know, any of that, and you were just told by your Creator, hey, you've got to be like this, you'd have to truthfully say to him, you're crazy. There's no way. And, you know, you're crazy for expecting it of me. But when you come to know what he's done, then you actually, though maybe in the back of your mind you might be saying to God, you are actually a little crazy. According to world standard, he is. Off his rocker. Great. What God has done is not normal. And we, I mean, define normal by worldly standards. But that now, once you know him and say, you know, you're not so crazy. And once you know what you are and what's done to you and, you know, what that life is, knowing him, knowing love, knowing the virtues, and knowing that you have God inside you working all of this stuff out, that not only is it not crazy, it's very likely, and then you gain a confidence that says it's going to happen. We've studied five passages so far. First, the elect are to reveal the emptiness of human desire for life without God. God is called, elected, the not so many noble, mighty, and wise, that they may shame, he uses the word shame, those who are. But of course not verbally, not in their faces, not aggressively. But by living the life that you have, those who see that, those who desire everything, we'll see that you possess it. Or they may not even see that you possess something because it'd be hard. They're kind of blind. Not kind of, but they are. But they'll see that the unmistakable about you is that there is peace, there is confidence, and you shouldn't have that. And that's because they don't know the source. God is using you as a witness to open up the eyes of the blind, just like our Savior did. Secondly, we looked in James 2:5 that worldly status has no bearing on this position, and the elect realize that they're poor. And all of us are, no matter how much you have. I've got a quote for you coming up. I started reading this book about, it's called The Looting, what's it called? It's in my notes. But it's about the looting of Africa. Africa is loaded with gas, oil, and minerals. There's an element on the periodic chart that you wouldn't live without. And there's only a little tiny bit of it in your life. And it's not inside you. It's called tantalum. Tantalum. Tantalum has a very high melting point, and it's light compared. So the ratio of it being able to handle heat to density is very good. And so you can make tiny little capacitors out of it that don't melt when you pass a lot of electrons through. So where do you think you need tiny, tiny little capacitors in your cell phones, in your laptops? Every cell phone has tantalum in it, little tiny bit. It can't work without it, at least in the technology we have now. And it's very likely that you are walking around with tantalum that comes from the People's Republic of Congo. Now, you would think, you know, if you went to the People's Republic of Congo, ain't nobody in a condo in the Congo. Nobody. They're living in shacks. It is one of the poorest countries in the world. Millions and millions die of starvation every year. And yet, that country makes billions of dollars selling this stuff. So who's getting all the money? Now, why are they getting the money? Why and how can they sleep at night when you know your people? These people are related to you somewhere way in the past. You're all Congolese. How do you sleep at night? It's rampant. It's not just them. They sell those mining rights to people all over the country who know that they're exploiting a people, exploiting a land with people on it that they could care less about. And it's going to continue to go on. You see, and it makes me wonder, you know, if you have 10 million, why do you think you need 10 million more? If you have a billion, why do you need another one? And there's this drive, right? What am I searching for? Everything that God has offered to the human race through Jesus Christ. He's offered it. Whosoever may come. Everyone can have power, peace, joy. and they're looking for it in all the wrong places. No matter how rich someone is, if you're a believer, an elected one, who's aware of who they are in Christ, you know, according to all worldly goods, that you're completely poor. But spiritually, you are a billionaire. And that, the spiritual aspect of our assets, we have not begun to remotely tap into. And some of us have tapped into it more than others. And when we get into heaven in a resurrection body, we'll tap into it much, much deeper. And taking, say, as a mining example, we dig and dig and dig. And it's not just knowledge. We must apply this knowledge to our lives so that we will learn how the spiritual life works in my life every single day to the maximum in all situations with all people. And knowing that I've been elected to such a thing, which brings us to our next one. So I'm poor according to worldly goods, but yet in Romans 8:31-39, which was our third passage, our election freely gives us all things. But what things are God talking about here? Blessed be the God, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, just as he elected us. And there's a very commonly used in the Koine Greek language that it's an aorist participle, that is, who has blessed us. It's a participle, and the main verb is just as he elected us. It's indicative. And always the participle comes first. So it'd say it after he blessed us, he elected us. You could actually, because of that grammatical construction, you could put the word after in there. You could literally say, and it'd be right, that after he blessed us, he elected us. Meaning that, you know, I actually don't know what that means. But God in his heart was, I am going to bless you. And now, here are what those blessings are. So where it says in Romans 8:31-39, that God will always be for us and his love will never separate from us. Our election freely gives us all things spiritual. He will never, ever leave you. He will give you all things. And the things that are good for you and meant for prosperity of soul, meaning, again, that he does for us, not against us. Our fourth passage, which we're returning to, is that election is to Christ's love, which is to unify in our entire heart. And I've expanded this a bit as I've looked into it deeper. It says in this passage that love, and we close with this on Sunday morning, that love, agape, is like a binder. And it holds together or wraps itself around. The preposition used here, epi, means to be upon. It wraps itself around these virtues that are listed, which if you look at them, they're all charitable. Meaning, these are virtues that are all meant to be given away. They're not for you. They are for you. But they're meant to be given. Of course, you have to possess them to give them. And so they're all charitable. Meaning compassion, and I'll show you what that is in a second, kindness. So an entire heart is unified or glued together by love in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. And it's forgiving everything. Right, it doesn't mean that you associate with everybody, but it definitely means forgiveness of all things. No grudge. God will repay. Vengeance is his, not mine. What do you do to your enemies, our Lord says? Pray for them. Do good to them. They won't do good for themselves. They won't pray for themselves. So God says you stand in for them. It's truly love, right? You become a substitute for those who are your enemies. That's just what Christ did. So, compassion. So look at Colossians 3:12 again. And so as those who have been chosen of God, there's the elect, holy and beloved. We're going to get back to 1 Peter as well, where it says that we've been foreknown as those elect. He says that we're chosen to be holy. As God says, I am holy, you be holy. So, again, chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, and the word put on, the Greek word means to wrap around or wrap yourself in, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion, and I'm defining this as, I'm not defining it, this is Vine's dictionary, expository dictionary. A feeling of distress for the ills of others. Right? It's unmistakably, it can't be faked. Although outwardly to others, you can fake like you have compassion, of course. But within yourself, I mean, it's truly within yourself that you have a feeling of distress or despair for others. Maybe despair is too strong a word. Pity, sympathy. Like truly a feeling of you're hurting. That kind of makes me hurt. Weep with those who weep, right? Does it just mean outwardly to make them feel good? They may not even know you have this. Right? It doesn't say make sure you show them. You know, make sure you put on a real sad face and show them that you feel real bad for them. I don't read that anywhere. This is, if you have this, you will always be at the ready. Because again, this is all wrapped together with love. You will always be at the ready to serve, to assist. In other words, to be godlike. And that's what being elect is all about, is being like Him. Call it an experiment that God is doing amongst those who shouldn't be like Him, fallen creatures who have rejected Him, born in sin, born dead. So it's put on the heart. Actually, the word, the Greek word is not cardia used here, which is the normal Greek word for heart that's used in the Bible. He uses splagnon, which is always remember that word because it sounds like bowels. Splagnon. Bowels of compassion. Meaning it's feeling. Right? It's not a mind of compassion where I'm calculating compassion for you. It actually is a feeling. Now, you can't fake that, right? Either you have it or you don't. And what if you don't? Well, as you come to a passage like this and God says to you, this is what compassion is, you say, well, you know, I don't have a heck of a lot of that. That's good information to have. What do you do with that information? I mean, you could do nothing and ignore it. Or you could go to God in prayer, and as we saw in that beautiful passage in 2 Timothy 2:7, God will give you understanding in all these things. We go to Him in prayer and ask, show me, Father. Then you got kindness, humility, which means lowliness of mind, gentleness, which means meekness, which is very often paired with humility, this Greek word, and patience. And patience here as it applies to people. There's two Greek words. Hupomone we know. Well, you've heard that word here a lot. Hupomone is generally our patience in a situation. For us, forbearing. But this word is makrothymia. And makrothymia in the Greek means patience with others. Notice all of these words are charity words. They're given to others. So, bearing with one another. Forgiving each other, verse 13, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond. Now, beyond isn't good here. Because beyond seems to say, well, this is over there. Right? Like, almost like it's separate from these things. But it's not. So, epi here means upon. And upon all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, the Greek sentence actually doesn't have the word unity in it. But it's added here because, well, it's okay to be there. But you might mistake it for him talking about us being unified with one another, which I have used this passage for. But actually, although that's true, that we are to have unity, what he's speaking of here is the unity in your own soul. And that if you attempt these virtues of charity without love, if you don't have agape love and you attempt charity towards others, it falls apart. And in fact, ironically enough, and it's not so ironic, when a person who's not thinking with the mind of God tries to do things that God tells him to do, he mucks it all up. And actually it becomes cruel. Because say, you know, I love you. Say, I have human love for you. But it's just of a human kind. And then I'm going to try and be patient with you. But with human love, I'm always, even if it's in the back of my mind, even if it's just a little bit, I'm looking for something back from you. Some recognition. Something. But with agape love, you're looking for nothing. And that's the only way you can do this. So what Paul is talking about here is actually the unity in your own soul, that with this whole life you're supposed to live that is charitable, that is powerful, that is virtuous, that you can actually do with harmony within yourself, and that binder is agape, the chief of the fruit of the Spirit, first one listed. So forgiveness is another one. I'll forgive. Well, I might be like Peter and ask my Lord, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7. He suggested 7. Because Peter was a proud man. And yet we read, you almost like he wants to impress Jesus the most. He's really trying to impress him. Look, I'll forgive my brother 7 times. And the Lord said, Peter, isn't that funny? Why does he give him a math problem? Why doesn't he just say, Peter, 490 times? He says, no. He takes Peter's number and he gives it a multiplier. 7 times 70. Should you forgive him? And he said, in one day. That's rough. Now, if you sinned against me 490 times in a day, first I'd have to count it. I'd be like, yeah, you're at 489, dude. Don't do any more. Because then, you know, it's over. He gives it a multiplier. You know, and 770 is a popular number with God. It means perfection. It means completion. See, without agape love, which Peter did not have at the time, it comes to a breaking point. Now, again, I may have to dissociate with you. I may have to, not see you ever again. I may have to separate from you. Whatever has to be done for your benefit and maybe for my own safety. I mean, who knows? But I'm always forgiving you. And without agape love, that is hopeless. So, again, and upon all of this, put on love. So a better translation of this would be, and upon all these things, put on love, which is a binding factor of completeness. So where it says a perfect bond of unity, that's their way of trying to make sense in English out of a binder of completeness. In other words, love is. Right, and you see, it is the verb to be in this verse. It says, which is. It's to be. So in a sentence where you have the word is, the thing that comes after it is not necessarily an object of the verb. It's an equivalence. So say, he is Joe. That's the he is the guy and Joe is his name. You're not saying that he is becoming Joe or something like that. It's not the object of the verb. When you put is, it's like an equal sign. It's called a predicate nominative. So that love is a binder of completeness. And it's equivalence. So upon all these things, put on love, which is a binding factor of perfection or completeness. That's the perfect word, teleos, means either perfection or completeness. So love, you can picture it as the Lord's seamless inner garment. Right? It's a seamless garment that holds all other together in perfect fashion. So these are words of charity to be given away. Human love doesn't freely give. Human love, at some point, wants something back. Right? And that's all the human race has. It's actually a really bad copy of God's love. I mean, how else would we have had it? Right? We're made in God's image. And so there's, you know, echoes of God's love in our, I don't know, in our DNA, in our souls. And so, you know, you can love attractively and, you know, feel all that love stuff going on in your diaphragm and in your head and, you know, wherever you get all sweaty palms, whatever. And you get, that happens at a very young age. It can happen at a young age. It was pre-kindergarten, that girl Monique. Never forget her. Didn't work out. Thank God. I don't know. No, but seriously, thank God. I mean that, honey. Thank God. I look at Chris in the camera. Human love is always looking for something in return. You love someone and say, honey, I love you. It's in the movies. It's in the songs. It's in the poetry. What if the person rejects your love? Well, then the comedy turns to a tragedy. And then you got another thing that people love to watch. My heart was broken. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, gentleness. I'm just repeating them for you. Patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. It's very, I think, important to see them all together through your eye gate. Often, I mean, we look at them individually, and then it's like this package of charity, of agape, and forgiveness. They're all virtues of charity. They only exist to be given to others. That's their only purpose, is to be given to others. Right? Is human love like that? Yeah, it's given, but there's always strings attached. However minor or insignificant the expectation may be in human love, I think of too like the mother who gives all her life to her children. Right? Plenty of moms do that. And well, you know, virtuously. Plenty of moms do that properly. But I've known some and read of them where they pour all their lives into their kids and then it's time for the kids to leave home and the moms don't want them to leave. You have to stay so I can keep giving to you. You can't just go out there and live your life. It's almost like, you know, there's no gratitude for what I've done for you. All right, once I can say this because now my mom's home face to face with the Lord. Then I called her. I was terrible at calling my mom. I was here in Oregon, I believe, if I remember. Yeah, I was. I was going over the bridge. And I called her, finally, and it had been a couple months, you know. Negligent son, all my fault. But she said to me, oh, so it's you. You know, gave me the whole guilt thing. And said, well, and she really said it. She said, well, the thing you called, I couldn't, you know, I could have been dead. I'm like, yikes. Well, it's true, at her age, she could have been. And yes, I should have called sooner. But wow, you know. Anyway, you give and give and give and give and give and sacrificially, and you'd be heralded for that, you know. It's admirable, thank God. But with only human love, you're looking for something. No matter how small it is, no matter how in the back of your mind you don't even know it's there So here's the thing. Attempt at any of the charitable virtues that are demanded of the elect without love will end up becoming selfish and actually hurtful. You can't do them without agape love. Without divine love, our best intentions fall apart in selfish desire eventually. Again, without divine love, our best intentions fall apart in selfish desire. Without love, if we seek to do good, we will always look for reward, acknowledgement, or reciprocation. So we find out, and this, you know, this is what you, when you explore the principles of the Word of God, take your time with the Word of God, and you know, return to passages, look into them. God leads you to great places. Divine love is what loosens the bonds of self and discards any thought of self so that we may serve others as Christ would have us do. Greater love is no man than this. What is it? To lay down your love, your life for others, for your friends. So I'll say, well, all right, Lord, I don't want the greatest love. Can I get, what's a couple notches down from there? Give them a few bucks. There is greater love than this, that every once in a while you help them out. Or do what you can. When he says greater love is no man than this, he's only talking about one love. See, I always misunderstood passages like that. I say, well, I can have God's love, just not the greater kind. Like there are grades to God's love? There isn't. On earth, there's grades to everything. Right? There's a nice car, there's a better car, there's an awesome car, right? Or house, or thing, or, you know, whatever. But when it comes to divine love, God who doesn't change, it's all the same. It is demanded of us. And Paul writes in Philippians 2 that we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. That's exactly it. That you lay down your life for others. Now, the pride in man is his worst downfall. If you're honest, it scares the pants off you. That concept, that thought. So, I say I'm elect. I'm an elect man in Christ. I say, hey, I just chose you as my Savior, meaning I believed in you as my Savior. I didn't know anything about this holiness stuff. I didn't believe that. But God says, yeah, but I elected you from the eternity before I created the world to be holy and blameless. That means that that is your only design now. I'll say, God, you tricked me into it. Yeah, that's not how it works with me. You see, when I elect you to something, you can and will do that. And for us, you know, for every Christian ends up in heaven with Christ. And they're going to be holy then. Now, what we have is the ability to do it now. For anybody who says, well, awesome, I'm just going to wait until then. There's many things that you will not see. Right? You cannot go through trial, problems, conflict in heaven. There is none. You can only do it now. Hence, there are rewards for now, which are spiritual. So, again, in the spirit of the passage that I just stated, 2 Timothy 2:7, he said, consider what I say to Timothy, after he gave him the metaphors of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. He said, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And a great thing to seek from your Father in prayer is to ask him what your life looks like, yours in particular now, If you could entirely forget about yourself and your desires and always look to Him. And of course, as soon as I wrote that out, which I thought was a marvelous thought, I went and did this myself. Prayer is such a powerful weapon. Again, I think it's overly neglected. Amazingly, we're too busy. And we have tons of time. Remember the numbers we gave you? If you worked 8 hours a day, 2 hours of commuting, 3 hours of eating, 8 hours of sleep, you still have 41 hours left over in a week. 41 waking hours, I mean, of course. I have no time to pray. I think it's in things like this where you'll see and start to really fall in love with the desire to pray. So go to God and ask Him, what does it look like in my life? Because none of us have arrived. I'm assuming that you're not living like this all the time. I'm assuming nobody ever has except Christ. What does my life look like if I completely forget about myself and my desires and always look to You? And when I did this, it wasn't very long before I could see the areas in my life where I commonly think of myself. It was just a self-evaluation, right? I went and asked Him. I sit with Him in quiet and talk to Him. I don't know how He does it. He seems to talk back to me. I don't hear it, but... And what became, you know, as I perused this with God, it became apparent to me that these areas where I'm commonly thinking of myself. And, you know, those areas of my life need certain opportunities. So in other words, here comes the time where I'm tempted in that area. And one of the first things I do is think, the first thing I do is think of myself first and foremost. And almost always, 9 times out of 10, it results in sin. There's a situation where that part of my life is in whatever it is, and immediately, because the wheel tracks in my brain are trained to do this, I think of me first. And when I think of me first, I'm blind. I have the blinders around. I'm blind to everybody else around me, in all situations around me. And then, you know, then you start to think and act as one who is selfish. And of course it's going to end up in sin. So you do that, you could actually see those areas of your life in a whole new light. Now some believers, you know, you may not care to see those areas. And maybe if you do see those areas, you'll say, well, I'll just confess it. I don't care. I don't care to be. I don't care to give all my life over to God. I want to keep some. And be that as it may, which you have the choice to do. Because no relationship works unless you choose it. If you do, if I do, there's a great aspect of this elected life that you will never see. And I'll go out on a limb, I don't know, but my own conjecture is that you won't see it in heaven either. Because again, you can't be tempted and tested and in that temptation and that test hold on to faith and do what is holy rather than what is unholy and go through the pain of fighting that war of the spirit and the flesh. It is painful to fight the good fight of faith. There ain't no fight in heaven. But now you can. Now, of course, that's just the beginning, though. Say, I have done this. I have prayed. I have sought out God's wisdom. And I've seen these areas of my life in a whole new light. But then you got to do something about it. And that's where the real work begins. And I would say where the work of faith begins. It's not me working to overcome anything. It's all based on faith. These are decisions in my own mind. Faith carries me one way. Doubt carries me another. This is where the work of faith comes in, and I roll up my spiritual sleeves and bear down on my foundation in Christ. I clear my mind for the Word of God and take each battle individually and fight that good fight. Each battle must be taken individually. Right? Christ told us this. There's no use in saying, all right, my whole life is going to change from this point on. Meaning about something. Like if you believed in Christ, your whole life did change from that point on. I'm talking about, you know, I have these areas that I know God wants me to change. One day at a time, Christ said. Each battle individually. If you do so, you'll see victory. So the Christian must know divine love instinctively, and for that, he must know Christ up and down. Right? Divine love, agape love, it must be inbred in you. Right? This divine love is not only a matter of the Spirit being in you, like forcing you, of course, but He is in you to do this work, but you must know what the work is. You must give your consent and heartily do what agape love tells you to do. I mean, why would we be given such grand definitions of what love is if we didn't have to choose them? Love is, what's the first one? Patient. Why does God say that? Why didn't He just say love never fails? Just get to verse 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Why does He tell us that? Agape relies completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind, His power, His heart. Consider Him. Fix your eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of faith. Agape, this is it. This thrills me to no end because it's so challenging. In everything that you do, no thought of self. It's amazing. If you try out an experiment, in every conversation that you have, forget about yourself. Concentrate fully on what that person is about, what they're saying, what they're doing. Not about how you appear to them. Your setup for your good, funny remark or your whatever. It's completely absorbed with the other person, their needs, whatever. It's amazing. If you do so, it's amazing how you find how easily that your mind, your heart, doesn't want to do it a lot. Anyway, it's one of the things I've been doing after studying this. You know, as the one who teaches it, I'm supposed to live it. That's real, real important. Real important. Agape has no thought of self and seeks nothing but the life of the Lord and the benefit of others. That is clear as it can be in the Scripture. And so, although I know you know the passage, go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll come back to this point. I'd love this point. If you're going to lay down your life for others, if you're going to forget about yourself, and what I mean, you know, we take Paul's words in Philippians 2. Consider one another as more important than yourself. You know what this means? Either you have to be God or you have to be dead. Right? Jesus could love with God's love because He was God. But a fallen man can't. It's impossible. All the fallen man can produce are words like eros, Greek word for love. It's used a lot. It's attractive love. It's a love of wanting, really. If you're going to lay down your life for another, you have to be dead. But of course, a dead man can't do anything, so you have to be resurrected. And if you've died to self, you've been crucified, and you've been resurrected, only those who have died and resurrected can actually love with agape love. Because they have to lose themselves completely. Which you have. You've died. So like I said on Sunday, imagine you have died. You went to heaven. You saw it all. You saw Jesus. Everything's great. Looks awesome up here, right? Loving it. And then he says, well, I've got a few more things for you to do. I need to send you back. I'm like, cool. You're my Lord. Your will is my will. And so I come back. What would my life look like? Where would my fear be? Where would this great desire for self be? You know, me, the me monster. That's a sin nature, this is a me monster. Where would it be? What would it look like? And the fact of the matter is that you have done that. But you got to believe it by faith. You haven't seen heaven, but yet it says you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You haven't actually died yet, but it says that you have. I'm not in any resurrection body, but it says that I've been resurrected with Christ and I have his life. It says I'm the temple of God. It says I'm a brand new creature. You know? So, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Only the elect can love with agape. Only the elect. Only those who have died and been resurrected. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, what does Paul mention here? He mentions speaking with tongues of men and angels. That would mean the language of men and the language of angels, not gibberish. The gift of tongues was never gibberish. He says, knowing all mysteries and all knowledge, faith to move mountains, giving everything that you own away for the poor, to feed the poor, and giving your body to be burned. All these things are above and beyond what the Christian normally does. But the method of them, the Christian always does. Do I speak with a language? Well, of course I do. I do speak with the tongues of men. But what is he speaking about here? Well, he's already mentioned the gift of tongues in chapter 12, which the Corinthian church had in abundance, which they were abusing. And what is the gift of tongues for? It was to communicate the gospel. It was to communicate truth to those who spoke a different language. Which Corinth had plenty of people like that. So, what do I use my words for? As it says, let nothing come out of your mouth that is not for edification of others. I am to speak truth, the gospel, but truth. Now, can I speak the language of angels? No. Nobody can. Those Pentecostals, they're a tricky bunch. They're a crazy bunch when it comes to this. They say they speak with the tongues of angels, and they speak this gibberish. And anyway, notice, all of these things are above and beyond that he mentions, but the method of them we all do. I do speak with a language. I do know mysteries and knowledge, don't I? If you know the Word of God, you don't have to actually know much of it to know knowledge and mysteries that others don't know. But do I have all knowledge and all mysteries? No, all mysteries. I do not. Nobody does. See, so I am this, but I'm not that high, as Paul says here. I have faith. Yes, I do. I can't move a mountain. But I do have faith. I am gracious with my possessions. But I don't give everything away to feed the poor. Now, there might be a certain situation where that is warranted, but for the most part, 99.999% of us, 99.999% of the time, being gracious doesn't mean I give everything away. But I sacrifice. See, and do I martyr myself? Do I give my body to be burned? That'd be the last thing that I do. God has a plan for my life that is beyond that. Again, martyrdom may happen in a very small instance. But I do lay down my life. That's agape. So I speak the truth. Yes, I don't speak with angels' tongues. I give. Yes, but I don't give absolutely everything away so that I starve and I live on the street. I have faith, yes, but I don't move mountains. I lay down my life, yes, but I don't say, here, come martyr me so I can prove my faith. Paul has mentioned the pinnacle of these things. And he says, all these things, if you could do them to that height, which you don't, but you do them to this height, all of us are commanded to, if you do them without love, you are nothing. Knowledge, faith, giving or graciousness, knowing mysteries, having faith, sacrificing. If I do any of this stuff without love, it is absolutely meaningless. So again, speaking the truth. Oh, hold on. I went ahead. Speaking the truth, having knowledge, having faith, graciousness, and sacrifice. What do they look like without love? Have you seen people who have some truth, met people who have truth? Maybe have a lot, but they don't have love in their hearts. Oh, they can't wait to beat you over the head with it. Or to show how smart they are. People who have knowledge. People who profess to have faith, but they don't have love. They're always trying to show it off somehow. Pat themselves on the back. There's one guy I remember, it's certain people that stick out in my years. I could say this. You wouldn't know him. Anybody who listens to me wouldn't know him. But he came up to me one day and he said, you know, I prayed consistently all day today. I was like, wow. I was like, he's like, yeah, you know, all day. Like, and the way he said it was like every waking second he was praying. It's like, awesome. Okay. You had to rush into church to tell somebody? Didn't have an alarm go off? The person was very knowledgeable in the Word of God, though. Same person asked me once if I thought I would or I could or would discover new doctrines that no one ever knew before. I was like, are you kidding? I don't know the old ones. Just give me time. Of course not. You think in 2,000 years of the church, with all those great theological minds who have loved the Lord and laid down their lives for the Lord, and you're going to come along and find something they didn't. And by the way, why would you want to? What does this look like without love? It's just what it turns into. It's full of man's pride. But man has a love that he likens to God's love. He thinks it looks like God's love because he doesn't know anything about God's love. He thinks his human personal love is actually some facsimile of God's love, and he knows nothing of the matter. Only the elect do. And so here it is, in 5 minutes. Never get familiar with it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. And is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Meaning that, and you know what act unbecomingly is? Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is embedded in here. You can take them and parallel them. We did it like probably years ago. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That doesn't mean your relationships will never fail. It just means that love doesn't. The actual literal Greek here is love is eternal. But if there are gifts of prophecy, he says, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, there's many theories as to what he means here, and we don't really have time for that. But basically, when the Lord returns, And we're all in heaven as the church, which is probably what he's talking about. Some think he's talking about that the Word of God isn't finished yet, and that's when it comes, that's going to be the perfect, when the Bible's complete. Depends on what day I read this passage. I tend towards one or the other. I was tending more that way this time, but anyway, knowledge, prophecy, tongues will all come to its end, which these temporary gifts already did. I don't care what anybody says. But love is eternal. Right? When the Lord returns and I'm with Him and I'm fully know as He knows, when I look back at my life and I look at agape love, I see I have acted perfectly. Because love, God's love is God's love. There's no substitute. It's not any different. He said it. You love as I loved you, the Lord said. And so when you love, even like, you know God's love and you know you're an elect, you're a believer in Christ, and you say, well, you know what? I'm normally not patient with this person right now, but good God Almighty, this time I'm going to do it. Right? And you trust, right? You do that with faith. Say, the Spirit's going to empower me. You know, you think all of this in a second, but I am going to be patient. And let's say you don't. You are. You have acted perfectly. God, the Holy Spirit, would have inspired, would have filled you to do that. And that is eternal. See, that is God working through you because your faith and your decisions and your motivation, you know, it all has to be in place, has allowed Him to. And technically, you partnered up with Him. So Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been known. But now abide, until that day, what abides? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. There's going to be knowledge we see in heaven that we can't imagine. Prophecies coming to fruition that we're like, well, I never saw that. God will be able to work. He will show us all how human history worked. We'll even know the conundrum between free will of man and sovereign will of God. But we'll also know that when I had faith as someone who didn't know too much, I acted perfectly. Because my faith was in my Lord. When I hoped in Him, even though I didn't know what was happening. See, in heaven you'll be able to look out, look back and say, wow, what an idiot I was fearing that. Or being anxious. Got to say, well, you know, I had your whole life under control. You literally were the one who died, went to heaven, was sent back. You had no right to fear. No right to worry. You had no right. But there were times when you did hope in faith, though you felt like, oh, you'd almost fall apart. Yet you were acting perfectly. And that faith and that hope, because you did them habitually, it showed you openly what love is. What does love look like? Agape love in my life. And when I strive to be patient, kind, not proud, not arrogant, not bragging, meaning when the sin nature tempts me to, I'm seeing what love is. And I say, wow, what an amazing power that is. You know, how many times have we known in a certain situation, maybe you didn't or you did, I should not brag here, but the flesh said, oh, Joe, go for it. And you did. Right? Let's say I knew I wasn't going to need to brag, but the flesh was so like, oh, this is perfect. It's a perfect opportunity. Brag away. I said, no. No, I will not. See, you're fighting the good fight of faith there. And when you step over that line and you have seen victory in that little situation that no one even knew, You just saw what agape love is. See, people who don't resist that never see it. Because love is all these things. And only the elect can have it. You've got to be dead. And you are. Not just in Bible class. Only the elect can love with agape because it demands a total loss of desire for self. And only a dead, resurrected man can agape. Free of the power of death. Free and alive. So we are, and you know, we are to project this love as lights to the world. And this is where I put in that passage from the book, which I'll read to you tomorrow night. Think of how little love, I mean, it just in the media, I read in the book about things that are going on in Africa and whatever. The people who have this love will never be in a history book other than the Bible. And but we are, Christ said, you are a light to the world. What is going to be shining through me that makes me that light? Only the elect can love with his love, and all the other virtues flow from that love. They are a part of it. As it said, as he said, it's a perfect bond. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Oh, can I say something before we pray? I decided today that we're not going to applaud anymore. I know it's going to sound weird, you know. Yeah, well, to me, because, you know, I'm kidding. But, you know, we don't, just let's not do it anymore. I was convicted in my heart about it today. So I know you appreciate the Word of God. And yeah, it'll be quiet. You know, you might take a little bit getting used to it, but you will get used to it. And if you applaud the people who work in the back in the prep school, take out the trash, they don't get applause. Why should I? And I shouldn't. I know you appreciate the Word of God. So no more applause, please. Thank you. Now let's pray. Just throw money. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for all that you have done in our lives. And as we scratch the surface here to find out what these things are, we ask you, Father, very humbly that your Spirit would lead us in these truths, and may we apply them to our lives the rest of tonight and tomorrow. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I can call.